Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan and let's see, the first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. Know the greatness of your own sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit so that you can understand His words and moreover live them to the glory of and revelation of Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day you've given us, and we thank you for your many blessings, the freedom to assemble together, the opportunity to look to your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do that this morning, your Spirit will guide us. We pray you would speak through me and that the willing hearts that hear and will have their eyes open to the truth of your word, Heavenly Father. We pray that all we learn may be glorifying and encouraging to us in our relationship with Christ. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. All right, let's see here. Well, let's start with this, my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. Last week we completed chapter 9 and even got a little bit of chapter 10 done there. Chapter 9 we saw the house that God built. Actually it says wisdom built her house, but as we've realized as we've gone through the first 9 chapters here that Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the expression of knowledge. What knowledge information does, that's wisdom, right? When you apply it correctly, you're seen as wise. And the wisdom of God is the person and work of Christ. He has wisely looked down through time, saw our need of salvation, and made the provision of Christ even before we existed. And it's that action that God, from His knowledge, that is wisdom. So we see it in the person of Christ and His work on our behalf. So we had we hit the end of chapter 9 last time, and chapter 9 is actually the end of this first section of Proverbs. The late J. Vernon McGee likens the book of Proverbs to the journey of a person's life. Chapter 1 starts with a child in the home and proceeds to a young man going out into the world. Chapter 10, he says, is like the first day of college. This section goes through to chapter 25, and it's I inaccurately said last week, okay, chapter 9, you have this chiasmus with the central idea, which is really the central idea for the first 9 books of Proverbs in verse 9-10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that is the central idea for the first. We heard, you know, the knowledge is wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We saw that wisdom lies in our relationship with God, knowing that we would be condemned if it were not for the work of Christ paying the price for us to have that relationship with the Father. And all the way up through 9, we've had this idea of here's the true thing that God wants us to understand, that our relationship with Him is to be paramount in our lives. And the opposite of that is living in this world of darkness, and that's a path that only leads to death. Not just everybody dies, right? This is a path that leads to eternal death. That's the contrast we've seen over and over again up till now. And I told you last week in chapter 10, we have we started doing couplets. We have 36 practical applications of this idea of what is right before God and what is right before man. What is right before God is righteousness, and what is right before man is an abomination to God, as we saw in chapter 6. Anything that's not God's is an abomination to God. So we want to seek to learn more and more about His Word so that we can walk in that Word and be know more and more the path of righteousness so that we can maintain and live in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's see. So this section goes through chapter 25, and one couplet after another, we see the reward of righteousness and the peril of wickedness. Christ reminded of us this many times in His parables. He's telling us the same thing that we hear in Proverbs. Now, what's really great about this section of Proverbs, all laid out in these couplets, almost every bit of it is one verse, two lines. This is the good thing, this is the bad thing. And he gives you that analogy in hundreds of different ways. Some of it might get a little repetitive. The thing that makes it so interesting is, we see so many allusions to these parables in the New Testament. And when we look at those parallel passages in the New Testament, we see that the plan of God is always been the same. God is unchanging, and He's always had a plan put in place where He would provide the means for a relationship with Him. And you've got to remember the Proverbs, especially now that we get to this section where it's couplet after couplet. And in Hebrew, these have internal rhymes, they have good meter, and they roll a lot better as you say them, you know. That's why when you see Israelis reciting the Old Testament, you'll see them rapping it, you know, rocking back and forth and just rolling right along with it. The reason why is because of the meter that's in the Hebrew that we don't get as much of when we read it in English, but the idea comes through well. It still trips along as you read through them, and you've got to remember that they would memorize these. They wouldn't just read them every once in a while. They would sit and memorize this whole section of 10 through 25 because it would roll right along and have that good meter and banter to it. And it was much more a part of their consciousness than we who read the Proverbs occasionally, right? They would call them to mind easily because they had memorized them, because they rhymed, because they had a central idea in each couplet, right? And that's why we hear other people in the New Testament quote Proverbs or allude to the same thing as Proverbs. So we see it in Christ, and we're going to take a little look at Matthew chapter 7 before we dive in more in, back into chapter Proverbs chapter 10. We look at Matthew chapter 7. Here we have the parable of two foundations, right? And that's exactly what we're seeing in Proverbs, right? We're seeing the idea of what's built on God and what's built on man. And Christ says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Remember, Christ is called the rock, right? And He's the foundation on which we build our faith, we understand, and the foundation on which we understand the Word of God. Everyone, verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, what do we do to do the works of God?" Remember that from John 6? We saw that a couple of weeks ago. We believe. We have faith. We hear God's Word and we believe God's Word. And when we put that faith in the power of His Spirit, we don't not only have our salvation, we have the power to live our lives in the path of God, in the path of righteousness through His Spirit. And it's all done through that same simple faith. That's how we act on them. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, does not believe, will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. Remember, we keep comparing the wise man and the foolish man in the book of Proverbs. And so it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. When you lose the foundation, you lose it all the way up to the roof, right? And that's why we have to have our foundation firmly grounded on the rock of Christ. If we step outside of the work of Christ to gain our relationship or express our relationship with the Father, then we've built a house on sand, on our own ability, and what we've built is not going to last. So, back to chapter 10. We started off, we got the first, I think, five or six of these couplets, looked at them last week, but we're going to cruise through here from verse 1, because I want you to see that title in verse 1. He goes back to the beginning, right? This is why almost everybody who outlines the book of Proverbs says, okay, this is a milestone here, because just like verse 1, it's the introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon, okay? And when we saw it in verse 1, it said the Proverbs of Solomon, and then it said immediately why he wrote down the Proverbs, right? That was the first part, the first introduction. And all we've seen up till now through chapter 9, this is laying the foundation to understand all of these Proverbs. These are the Proverbs as laid out by Solomon himself. And when we hit verse 26, chapter 26, we're going to see the same thing said again, but they're going to be laid out and quoted by people who studied Solomon's Proverbs rather than Solomon himself. So we're going to have a lot of these couplets, and you'd think, wow, we ought to be able to roll right through those, you know, make sure we understand them and read them, but it's the parallels back and forth, like we see in Christ giving the parable of the foundation of Christ in everyone's life. It's just like the things we've seen in Proverbs, that juxtaposition of God's way and man's way, right? And so when we hit chapter 10, verse 1 in Proverbs, we're starting over. The Proverbs of Solomon. You've got your introduction, and here they come. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And that's our title for today, Make Your Father Proud. Okay, and it's not especially in today's society, we have a world in which the idea of family has broken down so much that many out there don't know their father, don't have a relationship with their father, divorce and promiscuity and illegitimacy have taken out at least by half what the family used to be in our society. And Pat and I were talking about we invited a friend to come to church one time, and she, because I was speaking, and she came and listened to the class, and afterwards she reprimanded me for calling God the Father, because she said it's masculine and anti-woman and disenfranchised her to hear God called Father. Okay, and I apologized and said, well, you know, if they'd have said God the Rabbit, I'd be praising the Rabbit up here, because that's what it said in the Word of God. It says God the Father. I'm calling him God the Father. And same thing here. When it talks about Father, we it's easy to lose even that idea of make your earthly father proud in today's society. But just like all of the parables here in Proverbs, He says in human terms. He says it in the conventional wisdom of Solomon. But he's not talking about we're not here to learn conventional wisdom, right? If we want conventional wisdom, we'll go to Barnes & Noble's help section and find a lovely book by a psychologist there. We want spiritual information from the Word of God. And that's what we find when we look at wisdom of God being Christ. That's what we find when we see that everything here is God's way or man's way. And so he's not really talking about making your father proud. Solomon may be, but what we get out of it is make our Father in heaven proud. And our Father in heaven is proud of us when we glorify His Son Christ, right? And that's where all the riches and glory lie in praising God for the work of His Son, in living our life in a manner that reflects and glorifies Christ. So make your father proud, and don't make your mother grieve. Verse 2 we looked at briefly last time, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Again, we have they're talking about, you know, if you go rob a 7-Eleven, get $500, that's not going to, you know, it's not going to profit you. You might get caught, or you're just going to blow it on drugs and ruin your life. You know, you're going to fall because you took that money. Well, again, that's conventional wisdom that the things that we gain by being dishonest, it damages our soul even, right? So we are not going to find profit in things that we get illegitimately or illicitly. But I don't know what your translation might say. I got the NASB here, and it says ill-gotten gains in the main text, but it's footnoted, and what it says in Hebrew is the treasures of wickedness, basically. Okay, you might see that over in your margin if it doesn't say that in your main text. Now, when we call it the treasures of wickedness, we see our parallel, right? You get this from wickedness, you get this from God, from the true way. So the treasure of wickedness does not profit you. You're not going to get anything. You're not going to get a relationship with God. When we look at it that way, we can remember wickedness is not just the lascivious things. It's our aesthetic self-righteousness that we put up to God and say, this is going to earn my position before God because I do such a good job of taking care of my fellow man, or I go to church every Sunday, or all the boxes we love to check and say, okay, we're doing good for God. Well, that's just as much sin as living a life of drunken carousing, okay? And we can see that better. That there's two sides of sin, knowledge of good and evil, when we think of this as the treasures of wickedness, those things that we put up to God and say, this is good enough to earn my place before you. They're not going to profit us. They're not going to earn us a place before God. But righteousness, where can we get a little righteousness around here, right? We're going to go to the cross, right? We're going to get that righteousness from Christ. And that's the profit that we seek. That's the relationship that we have with God. And that we have Christ's righteousness because of His sacrifice on our behalf. Verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but He will reject the craving of the wicked. Without having to turn there, just one verse, I was immediately reminded when he said, does not allow the righteous to hunger, of Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, when we take this as conventional wisdom, many of these, they give me pause, right? I've seen a lot of hungry Christians in my lifetime, in the mission field and here in America. I've seen people that needed a bowl of soup, okay? And they were hungry. And even taking this as conventional wisdom, it doesn't pan out. My experience is Christians get to go hungry just like anybody else in the world, right? But when we come to understanding that this is those who hunger for righteousness, now we see there's God, there's God's plan, and those who it says he rejects the craving of the wicked. The wicked want to prove their righteousness, right? That's part of the wicked plan, is proving their own righteousness, and that's why we have this Hebrew word reject used in this couplet, because the thing that they're holding up to God and saying, here's my righteousness to prove my relationship with you. Boom, kicked out of there, rejected.
hard rejection that you get from this word. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Because when we know where true righteousness is and we appeal to the work of Christ in our life, we get that righteousness of God. And when we rely on the Spirit in our daily life, we live in that righteousness and we demonstrate it to others. Verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, we have seen this word diligent several times as we've gone through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. And it refers, just like it does when we see diligence mentioned in the New Testament, the life of faith is takes concentration. The life of faith takes diligence. We have to keep reminding ourselves, looking at our, evaluating our life, seeing where the fruits of the Spirit are in our life and how our life reflects our relationship with God. It's not a get up in the morning and say, God be with me, and then do whatever you do out there and not think about God again the rest of the day. God wants to be in your business all the time. Okay, he wants to walk with you throughout your day, not just that those few moments in the morning. That's one of the reasons we have hardships in life, to remind us, where are you looking? What are you doing? Why aren't you talking to me? Okay, something went wrong. I better talk to the Father. Okay, well, if you had a hunky-dory day, you might not have even remembered your relationship with God. But when things go bad, that's when we start remembering, hey, Christ did something for me. Christ gave me the righteousness to come before the Father. Christ gave me the power to endure the hardships that are set before me. I can do this because of my relationship with God. And it's that, and that's the diligence throughout our days, our day and our days, is to be ever mindful of what God has done for us through Christ. So, he who works with a negligent hand, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. If you're not constantly remembering to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit through faith, through remembering he has given you the power to do the things that that God asks of you, right? That diligence you're going to have rewards eternally for. But those who don't stay diligent, that don't think of their relationship, don't live in their relationship with Christ, they'll have little to nothing when they get to heaven, other than the fact that they're in heaven, right? And glory to Christ for it. Let's see. Verse 5, we saw last time, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And this is it rolls right along with the one just before about diligence, right? When we have the opportunity, now is this time of harvest. Now is the summer, okay? This time we have on earth. We've come through the winter, the darkness of winter, and believed in Christ. Now is the time in our life when we can glorify Christ and earn those eternal rewards. So verse 5 is saying that those who remain diligent, right, just as we said in 4, those are the ones that are going to have the rewards. They're going to have the bountiful harvest that is a glorification and a prize forevermore. So, get to the new stuff here. Verse 6, let's see. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. We're going to see a lot about the mouth and the tongue and the talking that we've seen before, and that's something that's reflected greatly throughout the New Testament as well. And blessings are on the head of the righteousness of the righteous. Yes, indeed, we have been blessed because we aren't righteous unless we have received salvation. And we don't walk in righteousness unless we get that gift of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Why are they concealing violence? Because when they tell you lies, when the wicked tells you this is the way to live your life, it's going to please God. It's going to lead to happiness. This is the way you should live your life. They don't say, hey,
follow me, and you'll go to jail. They don't say, follow me and you'll die of a drug overdose. They don't say that this isn't a fun thing to do, or a fun way to live, or a way to live that'll produce righteousness in you. They lie and say that this is the way. This is how you're going to be righteous. And in their lies, they seek to cover up, conceal the truth of God's grace and God's plan. So, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Remember, the result of not getting the righteousness of God is eternal condemnation, the ultimate violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Right? We've seen the principle that only what's done for Christ will last, right? When we go to eternity future, the things that we're going to remember are the times that we spend in relationship with God through Christ. The times that we glorify Him. That's what's going to be remembered in eternity. And we're probably not even going to be cognizant of those times and things we did outside of salvation, right? If we don't learn to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have nothing more than a moment of joy that we received Christ that we'll remember in our whole time on the earth. So the things that are not of God, right, they're destroyed. They'll rot. They'll go away. But only the things that are truly righteous will remain in the long run. Yes, ma'am?
Maybe I missed it. Did the Old Testament explain righteousness the same way that the New Testament does? Is it implicit?
It's the same words that we see, you know, for equivalent Hebrew and Greek word righteousness. And in Greek we see the phrase dikaiosune theou, which is the righteousness of God. And we see that same phrase in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And they understood that God is righteous. God is the ultimate source of what's true and what's real in the world. Absolutely, yeah. Let's see. So the wise of heart, we're in verse 8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but the babbling fool will be ruined. Okay? Again, the wise of heart are the ones who see the grace message of believing in Christ, the grace message of living by that faith. And those who babble on about other ways, the wisdom of man to present you as acceptable before God, they're going to be ruined, right? Just as we saw, are going to end in violence. They're going to receive the wrath of God. Verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Again, pardon me if I forget to harp on the conventional side of these. I get tuned in to the foundational side of these couplets, and I almost forget that they're trying to say something about the wise ways of man and how we live. But he who walks in integrity walks securely is in a way as a man, if you're not breaking law, you're working hard, you're not breaking laws, you're going to have some security in life, is what we're told. What we're told, anyway. Those who break those rules are going to be found out. The truth is going to come out, right? And we see this reflected quite a bit in the New Testament. Let's look at, you can turn to it if you want. I'm going to read it for you, though. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 24 and 25, I believe, is all we're getting here. But here Paul told Timothy, we ought to study Timothy someday. Oh, yeah, we did. First Timothy 5, 24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. Everybody can see that guy is off base. And he's going to judgment. He's going to die. And he's going to be out of luck because he has obviously been sinning and calling it righteousness. But for others, their sins follow after, right? They tried to live an outside, whitewashed tombstone on the outside. Everything looked great. They seemed very pious and went to church and all that stuff. But after they died, then the dirty laundry comes out, right? The skeletons in the closet are revealed. And and you find out, even after they're gone to their punishment or to their judgment, that there was a basis for that judgment, even though on the outside they looked well. Verse 25, 1 Timothy 5:25, likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Cannot be concealed. I can't impress upon you guys more the importance of examining your life and looking for the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And when you think of the fruits of the Spirit, think about the opposite things, right? When you say, I should have love, when you're expressing hatred and anger, you're not in the Spirit. Spirit is not going to produce that. It says you should have self-control. When you lack self-control in something, you know you're not in the Spirit. You want those things, those fruits of the Spirit in your life, right? Kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these things that you're promised that God the Holy Spirit will produce in your life, you want to see them in your life. That's how you know your faith is in the right place, because you've got the fruits visible in your life. They're evident. They're evident for everyone. And will you walk securely if you have these fruits in your life? Yes, you will. Because against such things there is no law, right? And short of major persecution of the church, you're going to be fine, secure in your life if these things, your relationship with God through the Spirit is evident in your life. Okay, let's see. He who walks in in Timothy 1, yeah, cannot be concealed. Likewise, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. As we're seeing up there in Proverbs, that it's going to be found out. Perverts his ways will be found out. It's going to be evident if you're not walking in the Spirit. We see this again in Matthew 10 in the words of Christ. Matthew 10, we're going to pick that one up in verse 24. We have several verses here if you want to turn to Matthew 10, but I will be reading it for you here. Matthew 10, Christ tells his disciples in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Right? You're gonna become like the one that is in authority over you. And guess what? You get to choose your master. Normally a slave didn't get to say, oh, you're such a nice guy, I want to be your slave, right? And be taken care of and work for you, right? But we got that option. We got that option. We can remain enslaved to the devil's world, or we can choose to have Christ as our master. The disciple is not above his teacher. Think about this, though, for a second. Believers, our teacher is our example. And his life ended in death on a cross. He bore that condemnation for us, right? So that the penalty of our sin would be taken care of. But he didn't live in a mansion. He wasn't praised by all men that knew him. This is a picture of Christ's life is a picture of what your life as a believer can very likely be like, right? You're going to have hardship in your life, just as Christ had hardship in his life. And if you are looking for your leader, the devil, Beelzebub, right, it's going to be evident in your life as well. It's not going to be concealed. And despite hardship in the life of Christ, right, he was ultimately glorified. If you aren't going to live a life without hardship, if you follow the house of Beelzebub, But you're not going to be, there's not going to be no glorification there. You're going to have the same end that he has. And his end is a lake of fire, right? He gets to be the matchstick that starts it. I've always loved that picture in Revelation. It's like God picks up Satan and strikes him like a match on, and throws him, and that's what starts the eternal lake of fire. You're going to go where your master goes, is the point here. And how much more will they malign the members of his household? Verse 26, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. I pray that verse in our society these days, right? We need some truth in our society, in our country, in our politics, in our courts. We need some things that are hidden to be revealed. But again, we have to think not in terms of this world and politics. We have to think in terms of the heavenly realm and the world that we're reflecting here. We've got to glorify our Master in this world. What we do is going to be revealed, whether it's for the glory of Christ or whether it's for the glory of man or his master, the devil. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. So that when you hear whispered, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. We have a commission to tell others of God's grace and the plan that has saved us so that others can follow it. We have that charge in our life as believers to tell others. Now, did he whisper it in our ear to conceal it? No. We got a still small voice in our ear. We got the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. God the Holy Spirit convicted us of truth, and we believed it, and it was for the glory of God and our salvation. And we now, because we've got that revelation, we shout it from the rooftops because we understand that we are unrighteous before God. We understand that only God can save us, and that's why He gave His Son. So we are commissioned to proclaim those things that were told to us, personally revealed to us. Remember always, your salvation was personal. God tapped you personally on the shoulder, and His Spirit told you personally about the riches of His grace and helped you to understand that only the work of Christ would be sufficient to give you a relationship with the Father. It's not a restrictive thing here or a hidden thing, right? Because, and I'm making this point because in Proverbs we've seen, you know, the whispers of the wicked one and the harlot hiding in the shadows. And that isn't what they're talking about here, what you heard in a whisper or what you heard in secret or in darkness. They're talking about the personal relationship that God started with you when you got the gospel the first time. Okay, whispered, now you go out and proclaim it on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the justice of God. Fear the justice of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And we can live a wise life if we keep in mind that even if living the Christian life now should bring hardship, the reward is eternal, and a reward is the salvation of our immortal soul forevermore, right? Whatever happens on this earth, it's only going to happen for a little while. It's a speck in time compared to what we will do for all eternity. So those who are unable to kill our soul, don't worry about them. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, that your Father doesn't know. Just as sure as the omnipotence of God knows every feather on every sparrow that you see, every hair on your head coming up, every little minute detail of this world, God knows it and deals with it personally and intimately. Okay, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows, little believer. You can trust that God, the God who knows all those little bitty birds and knows the number of hairs on your head, is not going to fail you in the day of judgment. You are going to be delivered because of your relationship with Christ. Verse 32, therefore anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now remember, this is a statement of belief in Christ. This is not our daily walk. If we become apostate, fall away, and no longer live a life of faith, it in no way jeopardizes our salvation. The only thing that would jeopardize our salvation is denying Christ. Now, we say, oh, deny Christ. He said, I don't believe in that Jesus, right? No, we deny Christ by saying, wow, Christ was really cool. He showed me how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And now I'm going to have a relationship with the Father because of my works. That is in no way an acceptance of Christ. That's putting your works before Christ. And it's just as much a denial of Christ as living a life of lasciviousness, as it were. Okay? So, but any who believe, they have accepted that message of Christ, and He will vouch for us before the Father. When we come face to face with the justice of God, Jesus Christ Himself is going to say, nope, that one's with me. Personally. So, verse 34, but do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but division, but a sword. Okay? Verse 35, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that was the easy setup there, right? But a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Believers, this foundational difference of these two houses, this idea that it's God's way or man's way, that's exactly what we're seeing here in these great divisions that are set up. This is the battle of all time. Are we going to rely on God and trust His salvation, trust His leading in our lives, or are we going to find a better way based on the wisdom of men? And that can manifest itself in millions of ways, right? Major religions, major denominations, major hell raising. There's all kind of things that we can say, this is going to be a good way for me to live my life. I don't need my relationship with God, or I can prove my relationship before God. An old adage I often comes to my mind is, there's only two things that can separate you from a relationship with God. One is that you think you're so bad you don't deserve one, and the other is that you think you're so good you can do it by yourself. Okay, those are the two things that are going to stop you from having a relationship with the Father through Christ in your daily life, in your daily walk. So that's why it's going to cause division. When somebody in your own family says, I found the way to truth and happiness, and you say, no, it's not that way, you've got a problem in that household. It's going to separate, it's going to divide, if not completely separate, any relationship in family. Can be at jeopardy if you choose one of the ways, even if you choose among the ways of man, you can cause that. You say get a vaccine, I say don't get a vaccine. Okay, well, I'm not going to see you anymore, Dad. Yeah. There's a separation based on an ideal, right? But we're talking about the real one, the one that matters, only one that matters, and that's the foundation of Christ or the foundation of man. Let's see, verse 36. Yeah, not worthy of me. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Okay? Again, rely on Christ and his work no matter what comes, as opposed to find your own way, prove your own worth before God. Okay? So, back to Proverbs chapter 10. Got all the way down to verse 10, right? Okay. Verse 10. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. That harkens back to chapter 6, where we saw the abominations of God, and one of those abominations is who winks with his eye, who signals with his feet, who points his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually and spreads strife. Those are the abominations before God we saw listed in Proverbs chapter 6. And that's what he's pointing back to in this couplet is remember what the abominations of God are, not God, right? Let's see. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Again, conceals that violence, right? Is hiding or lying about the judgment that's going to be coming to you. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. This is a phrase, love covers sin, love covers transgressions. This is something we see echoed in the New Testament epistles. And it's often so, taken so out of context, right? It's like the application of the incestuous believers in Corinth, right? Well, we could tolerate that incestuous behavior because they really love each other. And if we're not going to be just self-righteous about their relationship, and we're going to love them, and we're all going to love each other, and everything's going to be fine when they violate the very institutes of God before us in the local assembly. No, it's not going to be okay for violating the institutes of God in the local assembly. And Paul tells them, what's the matter with you people? Put them out. Get them out of there. Get that sin out of your midst, right? Was he acting unloving? Did he fail to let love cover something? No. Love does cover all transgression. Love covers transgression, absolutely. But not in that way, not in a way of tolerance of an abomination, not in the way of tolerance before failing to meet the standard of God. It covers through the love of Christ, who died for our sins. The love of Christ is how love covers transgression. It took care of the penalty of those transgressions on the cross. And our continued walk in the Spirit helps us overcome the power of that sin in our lives. Love covers is the love of Christ for us at the cross, paying the price for our sin. We no longer have the sin because of the love of Christ. That's how love covers transgressions. Look at James chapter 5. This is a short one if you don't want to turn two verses. James chapter 5, 20, or 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Right? Here we see recognition of Christ's work for others in daily living. Okay? When you have a problem with another believer, you forgive. You get over that transgression. It was a real pain. It was a real sin. They didn't just step on your toes. They broke your foot, right? But you got to remember, you broke a few feet in your time, at least some toes, okay? And when you committed those sins, you took those sins before the cross, and Christ said, "Your faith has saved you." And we've got to remember that for our fellow believers, they did the same thing. Their sins are forgiven of God, and they are equality. We love equality, right? we are all equally righteous before God because of the work of Christ in our life. Well, does that mean then that we can exact revenge on the unbelievers that wrong us? No, because we have to remember their condemnation is coming in full. And we don't revel in that, but we still would give them the gospel if they would hear it. But we don't go back at them because they've wronged us, because they're going to get their punishment. And when it's a believer, we don't go back at them when they've wronged us, because they're no worse than we are. Yeah, you may take it personally because their sin was against you, but it's no greater than any sin you've done to anyone else. And you give them forgiveness just as you got forgiveness. And that's why forgiveness is such a heavy player in the New Testament, right? We talked about forgiveness for about 4 weeks here one time, okay? That was a great study, by the way, Herman. And I urge you to go back and get it. Was it a part of Ephesians, or was that a sidebar? You know, it's a part of the Ephesians study on forgiveness. But our forgiveness is there, same basis as all of our fellow believers. And that's what covers our relationship. That's what allows us to forgive. That's what allows us to continue working together for the glory of Christ within a local assembly. Our sin's just as big as theirs. Our salvation is just as big as theirs. Okay, or their salvation is just as big as ours, I should say. So, that's one place where we see him talk about love covering a multitude of sins. James 5:19-20. You might want to look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 7 to start this off. Get a few verses here. In 1 Peter 4:7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Come, Lord Jesus," right? We look at the world these days and we say, man, Jesus is going to be knocking on the door any day now. Surely we're near the rapture. But Peter was just as convinced, and this was some 2,000 years ago, all right? The end of all things is near. And no matter whether we're all in the rapture generation or whether we'll all come and go long time before the rapture, we live our lives as though Christ is returning. Live your life with the sense of urgency that you've only got this little bit of time to glorify Christ. Whether we die or whether we're raptured, our time of earning rewards is over, right? We get that reward and we live it forever, but this is where we increase those rewards, that relationship that we have with the Father by walking in His Spirit. So, end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. That, remember, prayer is your conversation with God. That's half the conversation. You hear the Father through His Word. You talk to the Father through your prayers. Join the conversation. Get a prayer app, so maybe people will get as addicted to prayer as they are to other forms of social communication. Right? Sober. Keep your mind on sound judgment, knowing the way of God, and keep your mind on your purpose, and do that through prayer. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins, right? We maintain our relationship in the church by expressing the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's how we're led, and that's how, and the thing that it's going to produce is the love and the peace and the joy. That's going to keep our congregation in harmony and working towards the goal of glorifying Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to get a few more verses here. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, Each one has received a gift, it says. Not a special gift, a gift, right? And we love to label things, and we love to talk about a specific gift for this or that purpose. But believers, if you concentrate on walking in the Spirit and expressing the fruits of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is going to use your gift, whether you name it, label it, or do anything else with it. God the Holy Spirit is going to use you in a way that is unique to you. And that's what the gift is all about. It's that personal reaction that God the Holy Spirit has with you. You have the ability to give somebody the gospel that I couldn't reach in a million years. But God the Holy Spirit has a way to say it through you that can bring that person to the truth of salvation. When we have any group of people, there's going to be conflicts, but we have the God, the Holy Spirit, and the fruits thereof to keep everything in harmony and moving along to the glorification of Christ. Don't complain about each other. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay, I'll get you a donut. I hate getting that guy a donut. Let's see. But without complaint, do what the Spirit leads you to do with joy. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever is to serve, do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Duh, right? God the Holy Spirit, right? The strength which God supplies. That's how we do everything that we should do, everything that we do in the church, is it prayerfully through the Spirit, right? And the strength which God supplies so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? So, we see that the parallel here of this proverb about love covering transgression echoed in our commission in the church age in this present day and time. God's plan expressing itself through God's power. Okay, back to Proverbs. We got down to verse 13 in Proverbs chapter 10. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Actually, since I only have 3 minutes left and I'm not going to finish Proverbs chapter 10 today, it looks like, I think this would be a good place to stop, because we're about to immediately go back into another New Testament study. And so rather than get that halfway done and not be able to finish it till next week, we'll just pick it up fresh there on next Sunday as we continue our study in Proverbs chapter 10. Via James. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we close today. Heavenly Father, how magnificent your plan is, how magnificent your grace is, how magnificent the work of your Son is, that He should die to save us from the penalty of our own sin. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us daily, that we might more and more overcome the power of that sin in our lives, that we may keep ourselves tuned to the true foundation of Christ in our life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to listen to the voice of your Spirit and show others the love that Christ has shown us on the cross. Help us, Heavenly Father, to glorify Him, because He is worthy of all glory forever and ever. Amen.